If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5. I want to consider with you Advent wonder. Advent wonder. I have tried, over the past 4 weeks or so at least, to convey Advent preparation. Advent trouble like this morning, and I hope to continue that next week and some other of the other things that we've spoken about. But I thought it would be interesting to consider the wonder of Advent, which leads, of course, to the cross. And so I was trying to come up with passages that would convey that to me. And there are many things like, "You shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God," you know. And then I came across these two passages in 1 John chapter 5, which on the surface you might not think convey such things, but I think they are very deep and very profound. The first verse is verse 13, which is a familiar verse. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you see the connection there, that those who believe, John desires their knowledge of eternal life. That if you believe, you can have this knowledge, he says, of everlasting life. Then down to verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come." There's Advent. "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Now, in both verse 13 and 20, what a profound statement by the Apostle John, right? Designed to help us with our knowledge of God and our knowledge of the Lord. There's no question he writes that you may know that you have eternal life in verse 13, so that we may know in verse 20 him who is true. And how can we know him who is true? We need understanding, he says. And we then discover that he is the true God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself is eternal life. I suppose this time of year is characterized by, you know, you see the Christmas cards, perhaps not so much in Florida, but certainly up north, because up north you're surrounded by snow and winter and these kinds of things. So Christmas takes on a different flavor, I think. When you come down a little south here, we have to really work at that Christmas wintry spirit, don't we? Alice is said to live in or go to Wonderland or whatever it is, right? And we often talk about a winter wonderland. The ancient world was well known for its seven wonders, the seven wonders of the world, incredible things. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, right, and a whole bunch of other features, the Great Pyramids of Egypt and so on. Incredible wonders that are designed to arrest your attention, to get your attention, to make you stop and make you think. And here, I think, throughout John's writings, whether it's the Gospel or the Epistles or the Book of Revelation, I think the Apostle John has written such magnificent truth to us that it causes us to stop and say, that is very profound. In fact, to me, it seems like when John goes from one verse to the other, he's just profound, profound, profound. And he causes us to meditate on the depth of what he conveys and what he communicates. You will notice, for instance, that in verse 13 and in verse 20, it mentions the Son of God. The Son of God. And surely Advent is about the Son of God. His birth, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that the Bible depicts for us some remarkable births. For example, Adam has no birth. He is created directly from the hand of God out of the dust of the earth. He knows nothing of being born, of course. Not that any of us know anything about being born when we are born, but we know that we were born. But Adam cannot say that I was born, I was created from the hand of God. You find that Samuel has an interesting birth, doesn't he? Because his mother is barren. And she prays to God for a child, for a son, and God gives her. And it would appear that God gave her more as well after the fact. But Samuel is a remarkable instance. She gave him to God. She gave him to the Lord. She delivered him. Then there's that incredible judge of Israel by the name of Samson. And what a birth he had, right? There is Manoah and his wife, and the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mother and reveals these things to her. And Manoah would desire to know, what kind of child will this be, and what should our preparations be, and all of that. And see to it that you just follow the instructions I gave to the woman, right? And Samson, of course, is a Nazarite from birth, uniquely dedicated to God, outside of his own will or his own vow or his own power, just dedicated by God, to God, for God, a unique individual. And there are many others you can think of in the Bible that are like that. The birth of Mahershalal Hashbaz in Isaiah chapter 8, the son of Isaiah and his wife, the wife of the prophet, certainly a unique child, because out of that conception and out of that birth of Mahershalal Hashbaz comes this whole idea of Emmanuel, God dwelling with us, and the theology that surrounds that, which of course is associated with none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and found in Matthew Gospel chapter 1 and verse 23. So we have these births. John the Baptist, another unique birth, right? His parents are past the age of bearing children, and yet God comes and God does these incredible things. And so here, the Son of God has come. He has come. Jonathan Edwards has, in his History of Redemption, which is really a history of the world from the beginning of creation to the very end in the book of Revelation, he has an interesting few words to say about darkness. The darkness that existed upon the face of the deep was so prevailing that there was no light at all unless God came and said, "Let there be light." Until God said, "Let there be light," it was pervading darkness everywhere. A darkness, Jonathan Edwards said, that you could feel. But then he says, Adam comes forth from the hand of God, and the moment Adam sins, he plunges himself and Eve, of course, and the world into darkness. He says, a darkness of such a kind that you could not even imagine light. That's what happened to Adam. He plunged himself by his ruin, by his fall, into such a state of moral decay and darkness instantaneously that darkness would require the coming into the world of light, who is none other ultimately than the Redeemer promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So much so that the light has come into the world, as John tells us in his gospel, right? John chapter 1. And that light overcomes and overwhelms us. We have seen his light shining, as it were, as Simeon says, in a dark place. A light that gives light to us, which comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. All because he came, humbled himself and took this form of a servant, was born in such a shameful circumstance for us. That's part of the wonder of Advent. Unique births, and none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Unique, right? The only virgin birth. Not virgin per se that prevents Jesus from certain things, but yes, there is an element and there is truth connected to that our Lord Jesus is not derived from Joseph, but is uniquely, divinely conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Most High, by the power of the Spirit. And is in that sense, of course, protected and cared for and so on. So I want to consider with you a number of things about the wonder of Advent. Jesus is known as the Son of God, and the Son of Man, and the Son of David. These are his titles. They all reflect aspects that are crucial and significant and important as to the identity of Jesus, which John is all about, right? Who is Jesus? And he would tell us who Jesus is. And right here he tells us he's the Son of God, verse 13 and verse 20. First thing I want to consider is, think about this, the wonder that the Father sent his Son. Who can conceive of the removal of God the Son from heaven, where he has been for all eternity, into this world. That he is no longer in heaven, but is on earth. Think of that removal from the Father's presence in one sense, though there is, of course, this relationship always because of who Jesus is as the Son of God, between the Father and the Son. But there's some interesting verses about this. I want you to go back to John 3. So turn back to John 3. The wonder of the Father in sending his Son. So John chapter 3 and verse 35. John 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son, John 3, 35. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, there's some incredible truth right there, because that if you believe in the Son, which John tells us here in 1 John 5, that you have eternal life, and Jesus is eternal life, that if you believe in the Son who is and you have eternal life, that the other side of that coin is that if you do not obey, not if you do not believe, because belief, saving faith, implies obedience. You can't just say you believe and not be changed and not be different and not have a transformed life. No, belief transforms itself into obedience immediately. And so that's why it says that whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. This eternal life is what he means, not physical life, but eternal life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. And you'll notice that that is introduced to us by the Father loves the Son. And not only loves the Son, but has given everything into the hands of the Son. Even Jesus acknowledges that the Father has given all judgment into his hand, all power into his hand. And of course, we're so familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved. And the whole stress of John 3:16 is in the Greek text, beginning with, so loved God the world. So, in this way, qualitatively, not quantitatively, but qualitatively. Qualitatively meaning he loved us and gave us his Son. That the one who does believe has eternal life, everlasting life, shall not perish. The wrath of God does not abide on him. The wonder of the Father sending the Son is to accomplish that. If Jesus never had come, that would never have been the case. So the fact that the Father is willing to send his Son, right, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son. And there's a wonder to that. We must never neglect the Father and all that the relationship between Father and Son entails in sending his Son to this world to save us, to accomplish our redemption, to bring us into the light of Christ, to shine in our hearts, to bring us salvation. So the wonder that the Father has sent his Son. But the second wonder is the wonder that the Son came for us. I mean, it's one thing to think of the Father sending his Son, which the Bible affirms, but the Bible also teaches us that Jesus came willingly. Back in the day when I was younger and my parents might have said something to me, demanded of me that I do something, I might have and not done it, okay? Because I just didn't feel like doing it. Well, go and do this. Yeah, okay. Didn't do it, okay? So, not so with Jesus. In this eternal counsel and covenant of redemption, the fruit of it and out of it comes forth this willing delight and willing obedience by the Son to undertake all that it requires to redeem you and me, the taking of flesh to himself. The wonder that Jesus should take flesh to himself and become like me in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin and apart from sin, that he should actually come into this world and know what it is to be like me, hungry, tired, weak, fragile in his humanity. He, the divine Son, who is no less the Son of God in his hunger and in his thirst and in his weakness, who is still absolute sovereign of all. Yet he humbles himself, is humiliated by this flesh that he has taken upon himself to save us. The wonder that the Son came to save us, for us. I made a note of a number of things that the Bible says. For instance, it talks about the gospel of his Son. The gospel of his Son. The death of his Son. The image of his Son. The fellowship of his Son. The blood of his Son. The name of his Son. So many things, his Son. And I think if you have the ESV, it even capitalizes his Son. To stress the distinction between this Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all other sons who are lowercase, like me and others. His Son. Bible says that, Matthew's Gospel, that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her son. Luke tells us that she brought forth, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn. Something unique about this son, isn't there? So many of the privileges that you and I have as Christians is because of that Son of God. Only because of the Son. Only because he came willingly for us. That's the wonder of Advent. Now, if we stopped at that point, we might say, well, that truly is wonderful that Jesus came to be like us. But that would only be a part of the story, and you might go away thinking, well, he came and fine. He lived his life and fine, but that's not the real purpose why Jesus came, to just be here. He came to give his life a ransom for mine. So the real purpose of Advent is redemption. The real purpose of the incarnation is sacrifice, is death. And there's such a theology wrapped up, isn't there, in sacrifice from the Old Testament, which we are reminded here on the table, the body and blood. And when you sacrifice an animal in the Old Testament, the body is sacrificed. The blood is shed. God pays particular attention to the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It is therefore necessary that if Jesus is going to save me, he must shed his blood. Another euphemism for shedding of blood is just death. He must die. He must die for me. He must sacrifice himself for me. That surely is the wonder of Advent. That the Son was willing to come to save me by his death. Not just by his life, which is necessary and important, but by his death. The cross is essential. The cross is desperately needed for salvation. We cannot offer salvation to people in the world without the death of Jesus. You cannot witness to people about their being saved without the death of Christ, without the cross of the Lord Jesus. I try to remind myself of what it must have been like for these little communities that John is writing to. A little group of Christians who are gathered together in a home, fearful of persecution by the Roman emperor and the Roman system that was the world for them at that time, who are gathering together to think about Jesus. And look what he says. This is what you should think about. This is the Son of God that you say you believe. Think about what that means for transforming your life. Life can never be the same. You see, I think we in our modern world, in our modern evangelical circles, are taken up with our theology, taken up with our doctrine, taken up with the ins and outs and the nitty-gritty details of theological problems, which are fine in and of themselves, but I can assure you that's not life. That's not biblical life. That's just the desire to perhaps engage with others to satisfy your intellectual curiosity or your desire to know more, which I don't object to, per se. But what I really want to know for myself and for you is a living, vital union and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives to me by his grace and his love. that just like a little community in Corinth or a little community in Thessalonica or Philippi or Ephesus or Colossae or Laodicea, wherever they are, gathered by this incredible apostle who has spread his gospel, spread his word, the same word I have, I read his letters written to people who are poor, suffering, slaves, physical slaves. We have no slaves here tonight. We were slavery to bondage, true, but no physical slavery to any other man. But that was the Roman world. That was Paul's world. And he writes to those kinds of people. And he stirs them up, doesn't he, to love each other. That masters should be kind. Christian masters should be kind to their Christian brothers who are slaves. Like Philemon with Onesimus. That those relationships are different because Jesus came. That's the wonder of Advent. That a community like ours, a fellowship like ours, a church like ours, a congregation like ours, can be vital and united together in love for Christ because we love Christ, knowing that Christ loves us. We're about to go into 2023. Are we going to be the same as we were in 2022? I pray not. I don't want to be the same as 2022. I want to be different. I want to deepen my affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to deepen my relationship with Him. I always have His Word. Without His Word, that could never, ever be possible. Never, ever happen. But I have His Word. And I'm going to make every attempt to know Christ. Because like Paul says, the one thing I desire above all is that I might know Him. That I might be found in Him. That I might be like Him. Not that I might discuss with you the nitty-gritty ins and outs and details of supralapsarianism versus infralapsarianism, which frankly every Christian doesn't care a whit about, right? You might care about it, but the ordinary Christian doesn't even know these things. Because that's not really, truly who you're supposed to know. You're supposed to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is eternal life. Who came, sent by the Father, to give you understanding of the truth of Him who is true, who is the Son of God, who is eternal life. That's all I want to know. I want to know Jesus, and I want to know this one who is the truth and who is eternal life. In fact, that's why I'm a Christian, really, to know Him and to show Him and to live for Him. So John has these incredible things. There is a third wonder. The wonder that I can know Him. Out of all of that, the fact that you and I can actually know God and know His Son, who is eternal life, who is the true God. Isn't that a wonder that we human beings can actually know God? God designed us, created us to know Him. I mean, why else does He make Adam? He makes Adam so that he can have fellowship with Adam, that he can walk with Adam. And you have these instances of individuals who have such close relationship with the Lord, like Enoch, right? Who was blameless and who walked with God and walked in such a way that God said, thank you, I'll take you to myself because it's so good. The fellowship I have, God says, with Enoch. Not Enoch with God, but God with Enoch. Isn't that what you desire? That God would enter into a deeper fellowship with yourself. I want, yes, for myself to have that fellowship, but I want God to enter into fellowship with me. That's why He sent His Son. That's why the Son came. And the wonder of it all is that I can know Him because He knows me. The wonder of God sending His Son, and the wonder that the Son came, but the wonder that I can know Him. If you look back at chapter 2 of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 23, I think. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son, believes the Son, has the Father also. And if you go down to the end of verse 24, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him. Chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears. When He comes the second time, right? He has come the first time. But when He comes the second time, when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And I like John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come. He has come for us. That's Bethlehem. He has come. And He has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. Certainly, if you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ, right? That's what He's simply saying. So the knowledge of God is inherent in salvation, in the knowledge of the Son of God. You cannot know God without knowing the Son. You cannot know the Son without knowing God. They go together, don't they? They reveal each other. The wonder that the Father gave us His Son, and the wonder that the Son came for us, but the wonder of it all surely must be that I would know both Father and Son. To know the eternal God, and to know Jesus Christ whom You have sent, John says. And Jesus Himself said that in His high priestly prayer, right? In John 17. He is eternal life. He is the knowledge of God. In Him are hidden all the treasures and the wisdom of that knowledge and that power of God, Christ. If we want to be strong, effective believers, then we must have more of Jesus, more of Christ. We must go to His Word more. We must read His Word. We must think on His Word. We must meditate. And we must desire that God would show forth to us who we are and who Christ is, so that we would hunger for Him more and desire Him and thirst for Him more. If we drink of the wells of knowledge from this world, we shall be thirsty and we shall be empty. But if we satisfy ourselves with the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, we shall be satisfied with God, because this is the revelation that God has given of Himself to us. And how I praise God that finally in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. He, the one who is the radiance and the image of God and His glory. He, the one who made purification for our sins, and He, the one who, having accomplished redemption, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He who has a name that is far above every other name. No angel is like Him. Think of all the millions of angels and all their names, right? Myriads upon myriads and myriads of angels. And God says, Gabriel, over there. But there are millions of them. He knows them all by name. And yet all of those names, majestic and wonderful as they are, do not come close to the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why all the angels worship Him. All of them, because of who He is, because of His name. So here we are tonight, and we are invited to come to this table. You have come. You have come because you believe it's right that you come to worship. You've thought about it. You've prepared yourself to meet Christ, to meet Him in this unique way when we remember Him. We remember Jesus. And there are many things we can think about in remembering Christ. But in particular, we are called upon to remember His sacrifice, His death. That is the wonder, truly, of Advent, what He came to do, to give Himself for me and for you. As we eat this bread tonight and as we drink from this cup tonight, we're going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Himself said, remember Me. You eat the bread, remember Me. You drink from the cup, remember Me. Me, Jesus says. Not something else, but Me. Because you see, if I want my faith, if I want my relationship with the Lord to be deepened, to go deeper, then it is Me, it is Christ that I need. Not the things about Christ. Not the doctrines about Christ, though as important as those are, but the person of the living Son of God. That's what we need more and more desperately. May 2023, because this is the last time we will have the Lord's Supper in 2022. So may 2023 be different for us, each one. May you go home tonight and think about these things and think about how can I engage deeper with Jesus in the new year and into 2023. That 2023, maybe we should pray and ask God that make 2023 different, like unlike any other year, that I might know you and walk in fellowship with you, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, who is eternal life for us. May the Lord help us as we remember Jesus tonight. Brother Rick, if you'd assist me at the table.